Today's reading comes from the book of Luke. You can find it in chapter 13. So Luke chapter 13, 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nonetheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord.
So, Lord, we pray that your word would be a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, a guide on our way, through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the things that has struck me about Leipzig English Church is that there are not very many people who are English. How many people here are actually English? One. Just one. Well, I'm very glad there's one, because there was a very important rugby match yesterday between England and Ireland. And Ireland beat England 32-15. And I wanted to gloat on it. Isn't that good? And this is also the week of St. Patrick's Day. The 17th of March is St. Patrick's Day, so we're celebrating our St. Patrick's Day here in Germany. And the service on BBC Radio 4 this morning was from the cathedral that I used to be bishop in Downpatrick, where St. Patrick is buried. So I just wanted to gloat a little bit on the Irish beating the English, but I'm sorry there are not more people here to be tormented by that. Today's reading, well, first of all, for those of you who don't know me yet, my name is Harold. I was for 22 and a half years a bishop in the Church of Ireland. I'm now retired and was looking for something productive to do in retirement, and Leipzig English Church was the thing that the Lord sent in my direction. And when we were coming, Martin, I think it was, had a particular thing that he wanted to say. He said, "Preach Jesus." Now, I didn't expect that you would preach anything other than Jesus in Leipzig English Church. But I think what he was saying was, we want to go deeper into who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, the character, the life, the personality, the deep realities beyond what is seen just in his walk on this earth. The one who created the universe, the one who won our salvation, the one who will come again and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I entitled this series, "Your Christ is Too Small." I was talking to myself how easily we make Jesus small and sentimentalize Jesus and just repeat the same things to ourselves over and over again about Jesus, where there's much more to be seen. And I decided, as a challenge to myself, not to choose the readings, but to use the readings that were already set. So I'm using the gospel reading that is set in the Church of England and the Church of Ireland and other parts of the world as well for today, to see what we learn about Jesus. And when I read it, because you wanted titles, I gave it the title, "The Utterly Courageous One." And it's from Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. It's not a reading that I would have chosen, But it's a reading that reveals things about the courage of Jesus that also apply to us. I have resisted attempting to apply what I'm saying to the situation in Ukraine, because I realize that that's for other people to apply in any kind of depth. But in your minds, and some of you very clearly will want to apply what is said into the situation in Ukraine. The truth is that in the ministry of Jesus at this point, and it's why it's set for this kind of Sunday, coming up to Easter, coming up to Holy Week and the cross and the resurrection, the people, things are hotting up for Jesus. Things are getting more difficult for Jesus. Things are getting more challenging for Jesus. And Jesus is saying the kind of things that are very unsettling to people who are in power, whether it's in power in religious senses or whether it's in power in the political world of his day. And he has just annoyed a number of people in the verse before verse 31, because he has said this: people will come from east and west and from north and south. Challenge to the Jewish understanding of the time. People will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. They will be brought into the kingdom of God and the close fellowship of the Father. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. The kingdom of God is going to be an upside down, topsy-turvy kind of kingdom where things are not as we expected them to be. Jesus is going to proclaim good news to everyone. Jesus is going to die for the entire world, which God loved. Jesus is not only going to come to his own people, the Jewish people, though he is, and you'll see how he's going to hold to that as well, but he is going to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in verse 31, the very first words are, at that very hour, they were so upset, they were so disturbed, some cases perhaps worried about what was going to happen to Jesus, worried that he was going to spark off conflict and disagreement and danger and all those things. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, I've discovered there's only one English person in the congregation, and I know that what I'm going to use as an illustration now is an English kind of illustration. Do any of you know what a pantomime is? Put up your hand if you know what a pantomime is. Oh, that, well, I'll speak to you at least. A pantomime is a kind of event, it's a kind of theatrical event which happens around Christmas, usually in the UK and in some other parts of the world as well, and it's a family event, it's full of lots of fun, and in the pantomime there are always the good people and then there are one or two baddies. And when the baddies come onto the stage, everybody shouts, boo! And in this one sentence, there are two words that we have learned instinctively to say boo to. Boo to the Pharisees and boo to Herod, though we get mixed up this King Herod and the King Herod at the birth of Jesus. But whatever it was, they were not very good. And I want to encourage us to just look at this passage again in a slightly different way. There's a very good reason to say boo to King Herod. But just allow yourself to imagine for a moment that these Pharisees, because there were some good Pharisees, I mean, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. These Pharisees, it says some Pharisees. Later on, the Pharisees become a very bad, broad name, as it were. But some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, let's just imagine that those were better Pharisees, that they really didn't want to do damage to Jesus. They just wanted to get him away from danger to himself. Let's imagine that. So there's three points I want to make. First of all, the courage of Jesus means that he's not going to run away. Now, these Pharisees could have been doing this, as I say, as an act of kindness. They could be simply saying to him, "Lord, look, Jesus, just get away for a bit until things cool down for a bit and it's safer for you to be out and about again." Now, there were times when Jesus did get away. In fact, one of the first things that happens to him under the other King Herod is that his family flee to Egypt to get him away from danger. And sadly, so many of the innocent children are killed, but Jesus is kept safe. There's another part in Luke chapter 4 when he speaks in the synagogue at Nazareth. And he again annoys people. He annoys people who thought that only the Jewish people were the people of God, and he annoys them by telling them about the widow of Zarephath, who was a Gentile, and about Naaman the Syrian, who was a Gentile, and about how God worked in the world outside the Jewish world. And it tells us in chapter 4, verse 28, "When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." There were times for Jesus to go away. There were times for Jesus to take himself off from the crowds and to be in quietness. There were times even to escape from danger. But this was not one of them. And discerning the times when God does not want us to run away is very, very important indeed. Jesus, at this point, in the words of Isaiah, had set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, to die for your sins, to die for my sins, to accomplish the work of salvation which his Father had given him to do. And there was no way that he was going to run away and hide or go in another direction. Now, I want to say that to you because I suppose the way that can be applied is something like this. When we discern that God is calling us into a situation which is challenging, dangerous, maybe even life-threatening. When we discern that God is calling us into that situation, there will be people around us who will say, "But look, all you have to do is just move aside for a bit." And they'll be saying it maybe out of a very good heart. But we need to discern and discern clearly whether God is asking us to go into the challenging, difficult, dangerous situation in which in some way his purpose will be fulfilled, and whether that very kind embrace, which I'm assuming this to be, you may say it wasn't, but I'm assuming it to be for the moment, whether that very kind thought would actually deflect us from fulfilling what the will of God is for us and for him and for our time and our generation. And I imagine that is something that is maybe a challenge to some of us at the moment, if God is asking us to do things which may be risky or challenging, and whether it is the right time to step out even in a place of danger. The second thing is this: the courage of Jesus means that he is prepared to speak truth to power. The second thing that could have deflected Jesus, the second thing that could have taken his courage away, was the power of Herod. So they're saying to him, Herod wants to kill you. And he possibly did. After all, Herod had killed his relative John the Baptist and brought his head on a platter at the feast where Salome danced. Herod had proven himself, whether through weakness or drunkenness or stupidity or whatever it might be, to be somebody who could do very dangerous things. And Herod, they say, was going to try to kill Jesus. Now, in the end, it wasn't quite like that when Jesus met Herod just before his death. And Herod wanted him to do a miracle or two and laughed at him and so forth. But really didn't prove to be maybe as powerful as he might. And Jesus says, well, I find this fascinating. He said to them in verse 32, go and tell that fox. That's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is it? I mean, if there's something that might rate on a level where you say the overturning of the tables in the temple showed that Jesus, as some people would want to say, was not sinless, because they don't realize that anger can be pure and right. Equally here, they might say, well, didn't he? Wasn't that pushing it a little bit? Wasn't that a little bit rude? Now, I'm told, and I don't know, I just know from commentaries, I'm told that whereas we think of a fox as a kind of sly, wily kind of creature, that basically in those days a fox was thought of as something insignificant and inconsequential. I love that. Because the people who claim to have power, and the people who think that they can control our lives, destroy our lives, very often in terms of history prove to be relatively inconsequential or don't achieve what they want to achieve. But they can put fear into our hearts, fear into our souls. And Jesus could easily have been afraid of what Herod might have done to him, having seen what happened to his relative John the Baptist. So he says, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. So Jesus is really saying, I am going to continue on my course. This is the course that God has set for me. I am going to courageously walk that course. And Herod and nobody else is going to put me off that. And the reason is that I have a kingdom which is not of this world and not of that kind. It's not a kingdom of power grabbing. It's not a kingdom of megalomania. It's not a kingdom that pushes your own standing and status as Herod, who really wasn't a king at all. He was only a tetrarch, this one. But he liked to think of himself as king of the Jews. But the real king of the Jews and the real king of kings is going to continue on his road to bring about the fulfillment of God's purpose, the blessing of people, until it, as it says in that just lovely little word that must be about the resurrection, he says, I must go, yeah, and the third day I finish my course. He's going to complete it. He declares it on the cross, tetelestai in Greek. It is completed. It is finished. The work of salvation is done. And the resurrection on the third day puts God's seal on what he has achieved. He's going to finish his course. And he's not afraid to speak truth to earthly power. I don't know whether Herod ever heard what he had said about him. I think he probably didn't. But he was not afraid to speak out truth to earthly power. And if I say to you, so was Dietrich Bonhoeffer being in a place like this. So was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. So was Martin Luther. All of them spoke truth to power. All of them said what the power bases didn't want to be said. And all of them are remembered now much more than the power bases who thought they had control and authority and standing at the time. The courage of Jesus speaks truth to power. Thirdly, the courage of Jesus means he loves his people to the end. This, the other reason why I love this little passage, the one I wouldn't have thought of preaching on, is because it has that whole gamut of human emotion. I used to do a series during Holy Week, from Sunday to Saturday, Easter Day actually, called The Emotions of a Week. And it was about how the story of Holy Week shows us the fascinating range of emotions, right from on the Sunday, the exuberance of the crowd, to the Monday, the overturning of the tables at the temple and the anger of Jesus, to on the Tuesday, his feet being anointed with that sense of warmth and love, right through to the Saturday where there was no feeling at all. It was just numbness. And the Christ whom we know and the Christ whom we serve is, we said it in Ein Festeburg, der rechte Mann, the proper man, the template man. And the template man embraces the whole gamut of emotion. He's not afraid of the whole gamut of emotion. And so it moves to this, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. There is a longing for his people. There is a desire to protect his people. He wants to bring his people really close. Now, I never think it's a right thing to call God mother, because it's been revealed that we should speak of God as our father. But it is also revealed that we have a father who is like a mother and a Jesus who is like a mother, because he says it himself. Jesus embraces a maternal instinct here. A real sense of wanting to gather. A real sense of wanting to protect. a real sense of wanting to give security. But his people don't want it. He would, he wills, he desires, he longs, but his people don't want it. And Jesus remains faithful to his people who don't want the thing that is important to him. I do wonder sometimes if the thing that breaks our courage most of all is when those who are our people don't understand. When those who are our family don't understand when we come to faith in Christ. I mean, I remember my father being shocked, trying to dissuade me from going into the ministry. When our family don't agree with us, when our family challenge us, when our family distance ourselves from us, it takes courage to keep on longing, to keep on giving, to keep on saying that you still want to gather them, just as a mother hen would gather her chicks. Behold, then, he says, verse 35, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's very interesting. Because the first thing we do is take that verse from Psalm 118 and apply it to Palm Sunday. And yet in Luke's gospel, those people did not receive him on Palm Sunday. It was the disciples, the crowd of disciples, who shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And very often preachers love to play on the fact that the crowd who shouted those words on Palm Sunday shouted, crucify him on Good Friday. But that wasn't necessarily true. The general crowd did not, in Luke's gospel, cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know when that day is going to happen, and it takes us into all sorts of end times kind of things. But the day will come, Jesus says, when his people will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When those who would not gather near him, when those who would not accept his protection and his comfort and his salvation and his warmth and his love will realize who he is and declare his blessedness. And Jesus courageously stays with his people, does not give up on his people. Never. So three things. The courage of Jesus means that he doesn't run away from the right course. It means that he's unafraid to speak to earthly power, even when that seems dangerous. It means he has the courage to love, love, love to the very end, and to believe in God's future for the very people who at this point are God forsaken. That's the way of the cross. That's the way of the kingdom. That's the way of resurrection. Let's bow our heads in prayer. So, Lord, we pray that we would embrace every aspect of the wonder of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless us when people try to divert us and take us away from your course, but that you give us wisdom to know when those times come. We pray that you'd give us a perspective of eternity on the things of history, and a realization that you have a kingdom that endures forever. And we pray that we would have the courage to stand with those who are close to us, even when they reject us, to love them to the end, and to believe that your will and purpose will be fulfilled. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who come in the name of the Lord. Amen.